Well, if you would, please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And we are coming to this Word today and coming into the gathering of the saints, coming into this congregation, this gathering together for the cause of celebration. Yes, it is the Lord's Day in which we are to gather together as saints, as the church, before the throne of grace and to offer our sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. But this Lord's Day, we are coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, our King. And as we approach this table that is set before you this morning, we must remember what this table is and who it is that we are communing with. This bread that you are to eat and this wine that you are to drink testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and save the lost. And it's my hope for you today that you come to a greater appreciation of this central aspect of the gospel as you receive this word in preparation of receiving this sacrament. So hear now the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of the living and true God. From Luke chapter 14, and I'll be reading from verse 25 to chapter 15 in verse 7. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. For when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. thus far the reading of God's word. Let us ask his blessing upon it. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we do ask that you would bless the reading of this word. The grass withereth and the flower therein fadeth away, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And we believe that promise, that this word will stand forever. And so we ask that you would bless the reading of it. And Lord, as we have heard this word read, we ask that our ears would be opened aright, so that we may conscionably hear the reading of this word and receive it with gladness. Lord, as we now turn our attention to the preaching of this word, we ask that you would feed us. Feed us from your word. Feed us with the grace that is conferred through this means of grace in the proclamation of the word. Feed us spiritually on this in preparation for coming and feasting physically and spiritually with Christ in the supper. Lord, we ask that the sinfulness of the man preaching would be covered in the righteousness of Christ, that his insecurities and infirmities would be overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We ask that the preacher would diminish so that Christ Jesus would be magnified in this place. Let the preaching not be with the wisdom and enticing words of man, but be in the power of the Spirit, with the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, be pleasing in thy sight, my strength and my Redeemer. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, Christians get accused of overemphasizing certain truths within Scripture. There are certain soapbox doctrines, certain hobby horse doctrines that we tend to focus our attention on, and quite frankly, these can be talked about way too much. I'm sure you are thinking of certain ones even in this moment. We all have them. But the truth that we see here in our text this morning is not one of those things. It is not a soapbox doctrine. It is not a hobby horse doctrine. It is not a truth that can be stressed too much. You cannot stress the truth that is found here too much. You have a wonderful Savior who loves to receive sinners. We have a God who willingly stepped down from his seat in heaven, condescending to take on human flesh, who lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law that you could not fulfill, and dying the death that you should have died, who shed his own blood to purchase redemption for his people, who rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over all things as the mediatorial God-man. And that God-man, Christ Jesus, loves to receive sinners. Even the worst of sinners. If we're to be accused of ever overemphasizing a truth of the Scripture, let it be that Christ Jesus loves to receive sinners. Let that be what people say we talk too much about. Friends, this is the gospel. This is what is put on display before you in these elements. Christ's body broken for you. His blood poured out for the remission of sins. This is what you proclaim when you partake of this sacramental meal. This is what you confess when you take on the name of Christ and claim Him as your own. This is what you lean on when you're doubting, or when the weight of the world is on your shoulders. And this is what you rest in when the evil one is seeking to cast you down, to convince you that you are too evil, that you are too wicked to be a Christian. Friends, the exhortation to you this day is to turn to Christ Jesus, the one who receiveth sinners. Whether you are an unbeliever who denies the faith, or you are one who has never known a day in your life in which you have not trusted in Christ Jesus, the exhortation is the same. Turn to Christ Jesus, the one who receiveth sinners. And we'll consider this exhortation under three actions of Christ in receiving sinners. First, Christ calls sinners. Next, Christ Jesus sups with sinners. And lastly, Christ Jesus rejoices over repentant sinners. So let us first consider that Christ Jesus calls sinners. And we see this in the latter portion of chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Christ Jesus calls sinners to be willing to forsake all of the worldly possessions, all of the worldly goods, everything that this life has to offer. He calls sinners to forsake it all for the sake of the gospel. So let's look back at our text in verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Every one of us here loves our relationships and our families, and yet, if you are to be a disciple of Christ, you must comparatively hate them. You must love them less than you love Christ. If you're to turn to Christ Jesus, if you are to heed His call to you, if you are to be His disciple, then everything in this world must be counted but loss compared to the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus, as Paul in Philippians 3:8 tells us. Nothing in this world can take a place of priority over Christ in your life, because that is the height of idolatry, to place something over Christ. I know of men and women who have been completely shunned from their families, who have lost all that they have owned, who have been disinherited from their parents' will, who have faced all of this, faced all of these adversities, all of this shunning and disgrace, and they faced it with exceeding joy because they counted it all but loss when compared to their Savior, Friends, you must do the same. You must be willing to give up everything that you have for the sake of Christ, should this life call upon it. Do not say, let me tend to my affairs first and then I'll come to Christ. Do not say, let me get my life straightened up and then I'll come to Christ. Don't even say, let me go say goodbye to my loved ones and then I'll come to Christ. No, the call of Christ Jesus to sinners is to forsake it all. To take up your cross and to follow Him. And this is a cross that you must bear. It is a yoke that you must take upon yourself. You must bear it when Christ calls you to it. And in bearing it, you must set your eyes upon Him. Because He is the one who will bring you encouragement and hope and reward through it all. So the call of Christ Jesus to you, as well as forsaking it, forsaking everything, the call is for you to count the cost. You must forsake everything, but you must also count the cost. And there is a cost to coming to Christ. You must see it. See what it is that you will lose and compare it to what you will gain. See if it is truly worth forsaking everything, lest you make a false profession and fall by the wayside into apostasy. And we see this call to count the cost in verses 28 through 35. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Christ here uses three illustrations that drive this point home. That of a builder, that of a king, and that of salt. Every one of us sees that a builder who, through neglecting to count the cost, has to leave his structure unfinished, would then be looked down upon as foolish by the world. We all know this. But far greater is the foolishness of the one who begins to follow Christ and then afterwards by his apostasy shows that he had never truly considered how much would be required of him in order to be a disciple of Christ. What foolishness that is. A king who hastily goes to war with an enemy that is too powerful for him would expose both his kingdom and his life to grave danger. And so it is also that a man who begins to war against sin and Satan without knowing how it is that he can defeat them. It's foolish. And he puts himself in danger. Just as a hasty profession of faith exposes him to self-deception, so too a hasty abandoning of the faith will subject him to a heavier condemnation. Do not be as the salt which loses its flavor and is good for nothing but being trampled underfoot. Friends, you must count the cost if you are to bear your cross and be Christ's disciple. Have you done this? Have you truly counted the cost, seeing the worthlessness of the things of the world when compared to the glory of the things of God? Have you devoted yourself to forsaking all things for the sake of the gospel? You must be ready to part with your reputation, your interest, your worldly ease and pleasures, your friends, your freedom, and even your own life. But in return for them, you may expect the honor that cometh of God, the riches of Christ that are unsearchable, the pleasures that are at God's right hand forevermore. And even now, in this moment, if you are in Christ, you possess that peace which passeth all understanding, together with the freedom that comes from being a child of God. And soon, friends, soon, you shall inherit eternal life and glory in the immediate presence of the Almighty. If you have not counted the cost, if you have not heeded the call of Christ to forsake all, if you have not borne up your cross in order to follow Him, then this meal today is not for you. If you have not traded the things of the world for the things of Christ, then do not come and partake of this sacrament, lest you eat and drink damnation upon yourself. Christ Jesus calls sinners, so heed His call. And in heeding His call, you will find the great joy and benefits that come through being His. And so this leads us now to consider our second point, that Christ Jesus sups with sinners. And we see this in the first two verses of chapter 15. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." These Pharisees, they sought to disparage Christ, to malign His character by stating that He receiveth and eateth with sinners. But what a glorious reality it is for us. Christ Jesus receives us. And He eats with us. If you have counted the cost, if you have heeded His call, if you have taken up your cross, then Christ Jesus receives you into His household and He sits you down at His table and He eats with you. He sups with you. Christ Jesus receives not the self-righteous, not the good, and not the wholehearted, not those who think that they do not need a Savior. But He receives the broken in spirit, the contrite in heart, those who are ready to confess that they have broken God's laws and have earned nothing but His displeasure. These and these alone are who Christ came to save. Christ Jesus died for sinners. And because of that, it is sinners who are welcomed at His table. Sinners who approach not because of their own worthiness, but because of the worthiness of He who clothes them in His righteousness. What a great honor and a privilege, what a great blessing it is that Christ Jesus sups with sinners. It is in being welcomed into His household, being sat down at the King's table and dining with Him, that the greatest honor is found. And dear brothers and sisters, that honor is yours today if you are in Christ. If Christ has called you, compelled you to come and feast with Him, then He will never cast you away from His table. Rest in that promise, dear saints. Come to His table with thanksgiving and gladness, feasting upon the grace which is offered to you this day. Christ Jesus sups with sinners, and that means you and me. As we come to this table today, it is not a mere memorial that we are observing. It is not merely a meal that we share with one another. But instead, we are truly and spiritually feasting upon Christ and with Him. In this sacrament, we are spiritually brought up into the heavenlies, and we are seated at the table of King Jesus, who partakes of this meal with us. We are communing with Christ, our risen Savior. The fact that Christ Jesus sups with sinners is nowhere put on display in this age so clearly as in this sacramental meal. It is in this meal that we see vivid imagery of Christ supping with sinners. But this meal is not the only one that we will have with Him. But instead, it points us to that great heavenly meal, that marriage supper of the Lamb that we see in Revelation chapter 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are true sayings of God. If you have been called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, then come with joy to the table that is set before you. Do not let your weakness in faith or the vileness of your sin convince you to refrain from coming to this table. Do not let the whispers of the devil keep you from supping with your King. If you are weak, rest in the fact that Christ Jesus is strong. If you are doubting, then take comfort in the fact that if you come to Christ in humble reliance upon Him as your Savior and your Lord, then He will never cast you off. The Westminster Larger Catechism states, One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof, and in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity. In which case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief of even the weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved and in so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. This sacrament is a strengthening ordinance. And so if you are weak, if you are doubting, then come, be strengthened, partake freely. See the blackness of your sin, but see the greatness of your Savior. And come and sup with him. Christ Jesus sups with sinners. But it is not all sinners that Christ Jesus sups with. The Pharisees themselves were sinners, after all. And it's not to them that this passage is speaking. Earlier in this book, we see a very similar scene in Luke chapter 5 and verses 30 to 32. We read, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do ye eat with and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus answering said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.'" It is not the self-righteous sinners who see no need for a Savior who then sup with Christ. But it is the penitent sinner who flees to the open arms of his awaiting Savior. So this leads us to consider our final point. Christ Jesus rejoices over repentant sinners. So look with me at verses 3 through 7 of chapter 15. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.'" What a beautiful imagery that we are given here of Christ, the Good Shepherd. Christ, the Good Shepherd, going after the sheep who is lost and in danger of destruction. Matthew Henry says that the sinner is like a lost sheep, a sheep gone astray. He is lost to God, who has not the honor and service he should have from him. Lost to the flock, which has not communion with him. Lost to himself, he knows not where he is, wanders endlessly, is continuously exposed to beasts of prey, subject to frights and terrors, from under the shepherd's care and wanting the green pastures. He cannot of himself find the way back to the fold. But friends, when the shepherd finds his sheep, he doesn't chastise it and drag it back into the fold with his crook. But instead, he lovingly takes up that sheep in his arms and drapes it over his shoulders so that it does not have to exert any more energy. And he carries it all the way home. Beloved, do you see how beautiful this imagery is? Christ Jesus came into this world to seek and to save you. He did not leave you to your wanderings. He did not leave you to your own devices. He did not leave you to be overcome by Satan, who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. No, he came and he sought you and he found you in your lost estate, and he carried you home in his loving and tender arms. And he keeps doing that time and time again. Whenever we fall back into sin, he lovingly brings us home. Christ follows backsliding sinners with the calls of his word and the strivings of his spirit, until in due time they are brought back from their wanderings. Is Christ doing that to you this morning? Have you wandered from the fold, fallen back into the sins of this world, the lusts of the flesh, and are in danger of being devoured by the evil one? Then hear the call of the Good Shepherd, who calls you back by the proclamation of his word this day. Come back and lie down in green pastures. Enter into the safety of the fold. Christ is willing to receive you, for he came all the way from heaven to seek you and to find you in your wanderings and to save you and rescue you from your miseries. And he's given proof of his sincere interest in your well-being, in that he shed his very own blood to redeem your soul from death and hell. Turn to him. Heed his call to return to the fold, to be forgiven of all of your sins and backslidings, and to be welcomed back at his table. The joy that will overcome those in heaven will be greater than anything that you or I have ever experienced if you would just repent and come unto him. Charles Simeon, the Anglican minister, writes, "While we remain impenitent, we are afar off from God. We wander further and further down from the path of life. But in repentance, we are made to see our guilt and danger. We gladly embrace the mercy offered to us in the gospel and give up ourselves to God to be governed by his will and to believe and to be saved by his grace." So heed the call of Christ today. Repent ye and believe the gospel, and know that your Savior rejoices over each and every one who comes unto repentance, because Christ Jesus rejoices over repentant sinners. Friends, do not seek to come to Christ with anything besides your sin. Do not seek to come to Christ with your prayers for a recommendation. Do not come to him even with your professions of faith. Come to him with your sin, and he will give you faith. If you have never heeded the call of Christ to come unto him, then I implore you, do not let this moment pass from you. You stand at a pivotal moment in your life. Will you give in to the lusts of the flesh, to the sins that so easily beset you, to the wooings of Satan? Or will you submit yourself humbly before the Lord, repenting of your sins, casting off the old man who is of the world, and putting on the righteousness of Christ? Friends, today is the day of salvation. Do not let this moment pass, for there may not be another. Or are you sitting there thinking that you are too vile a sinner to come to Christ, that your soul is too black to feast at his table? Then hear the comforting words of your Savior. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for unto your souls." Listen to the words of that great prince of preachers, O then, ye chief of sinners, ye vilest of the vile, you who are the scum of the city, the refuse of the earth, the dregs of creation, whom no man seeketh after, ye whose characters are destroyed and whose inmost souls are polluted, so black that no fuller on earth can whiten you, so debased that ye have sunk beyond the hope of any moralist to reclaim you. Come ye to Christ. Come ye at his own invitation. Come, and you shall be surely received with a hearty welcome. As you prepare to come to this table that is set before you, know that if you were to come in your own strength, by your own worth, then you could never come and partake in a worthy manner. But you have been bought by the blood of Christ and have been clothed in his righteousness, and it is his worthiness that has been credited to you. So come, brothers and sisters, come and eat freely, sinner though you are, and turn to Christ Jesus, the one who receiveth sinners. Let us pray. Our Holy Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you sent Christ Jesus into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That you did not leave us in our wicked and sinful estate, but you have removed our sin and iniquity, and you have clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, making us worthy to sit at your table and to feast on your grace alongside our elder brother, Christ Jesus. So let this word penetrate our hearts and prick us to self-examination and preparation as we now prepare to come and receive this sacrament. Bless this meal that we are about to take. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.